Turn in your Bibles to Nahum chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 12 this evening. Nahum chapter 1, verse 12. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break his yoke from off you and will burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news and who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Let us pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with the many gifts of today. Thank you for this word that you have preserved for us from the prophet Nahum. Father, help us to heed the prophet's words. Help us to consider how they apply to us in this day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So the prophet Nahum speaks in two different directions. Right, we saw last week that he is speaking against the great city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. But we see in tonight's text that he's also speaking in favor of Judah, whom Assyria is oppressing. Right, prophecy cuts different directions. It's often against someone and for someone else. And this message teaches us some things about the nature of God. The first thing that we should see is that God loves to reverse fortunes. All right, though they're at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Speaking about the Assyrians, the people of Nineveh. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. Speaking to Judah. This is a double reversal. Right, God had allowed Assyria to prosper. He had allowed them free reign. He had allowed them to have victory in battle against Israel and against Judah. And now he's going to strip that all away. And Assyria is going to be done with. Nineveh is going to be laid low. Judah, on the other hand, for a time he had laid low at the hands of the Assyrians. He's going to do it again at the hands of the Babylonians. But for a time, he had done it at the hands of the Assyrians. And now, God is going to lift Judah up again. God is going to break Assyria's yoke off of Judah. God is going to burst their bonds apart. God loves to reverse fortunes. God still acts this way, by the way. Remember, it's all over the Gospels. Remember the words of Mary's song of praise in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 52. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Remember Abraham's words. We went over these, I think, last week as we were considering the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember what Abraham says to the rich man. As the rich man is in torment in Hades. And he asks Abraham, just have Lazarus dip his finger in the water. Just drip some water on my tongue. The torment is so bad. You remember what Abraham said in response to the rich man? He said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And of course, we can never forget the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16. The last shall be first, and the first last. And so let us be warned that God loves to reverse fortunes. And let us be warned by Nineveh's arrogance. Just when you think that you're on top, that's precisely when you're in the greatest danger. Right? As it says elsewhere, pride comes before a fall. Instead, we should learn to be lowly rather than prideful, as Nineveh was. It is the lowly that the Lord blesses. As we read in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the Beatitudes continue in that fashion. Again, reversals of fortune, where the lowly God raises up. It is the lowly that our Lord invites into his rest. As he says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord loves to reverse fortunes. And so you've got to ask yourself where you'll fall when he reverses your fortunes. Tonight's word from the prophet Nahum also shows us that God actively takes sides. He has two different messages for Nineveh and for Judah. To Nineveh, he says, the Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. This is a word of the Lord's judgment against Nineveh. They're going to be cut off. The judgment is so complete. I mean, God flexes on them here. Not only is the judgment on them, the judgment is on their gods too. Your carved images, your metal images, they're nothing. I will bury you, God says. But to Judah, in the very next verse, he has a very different message. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Again, he is for Judah, and he is against Nineveh. He has taken sides. This is important for us to remember, because it's tempting for us to see God as aloof from everything, detached from things. Right? Sometimes we still want to buy into the, you know, the Thomas Jefferson or Benjamin Franklin view of things, where God is the great clockmaker. He builds the universe like a clock, you know, winds it up, and then takes his hands off and just lets it run. Right? You know, the founders, most of them are deists. That's what they think about God. God creates the universe, but then he's hands off. He's aloof from everything. That's not the way the Bible depicts God. Right? And sometimes we're tempted to see him as neutral in a way that he doesn't claim for himself. This is, by the way, the mindset of the false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read the first four verses for you. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they have from the beginning of creation. Right, these false teachers, these scoffers who come in following after their own sinful desires, what do they think about God's activity in the universe? They think it doesn't exist. They think God exists. They just think he does anything. Ever since the beginning, all things are continuing as they always have. Right? It's like, again, God's wound up the clock of the universe and just let it start ticking. And ever since the beginning, it's just doing its own thing. God's not going to step in. God's not going to do anything. That's the mindset of these false teachers. They think that God is aloof and that he is passive. The message of Nahum, and this is generally true of all of the prophets, is that God takes an active hand in things. He steps in. It might be concealed from us. We might not be able to see it or discern it because we're not God, right? We're not the ones to put God under a microscope. But we can be assured that just as Jesus says in the Gospels, my Father is working until now. Right? He's not kicked back in the divine lazy boy. He's working. God is active, and he takes sides. We remember, of course, what Peter learns from his vision in Acts chapter 10, that God is no respecter of persons. That is, he is impartial. But this doesn't mean that God doesn't take sides. It means that he doesn't play favorites when he takes sides. He most assuredly does take sides. Again, here he is for Judah and against Nineveh. Generally speaking, he is for the righteous and against the unrighteous. This is one of the great promises of the gospel. Remember what Paul asks in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? The question is, do we believe that he is for us? God is impartial in his judgments, but he most assuredly takes sides. So the call for us this evening is to get right with God. I want to draw your attention to one last thing that the Lord says through Nahum in chapter 1, verse 15. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Good news. You know, that's a rather important phrase in the Bible. That's gospel. That's what gospel means, is good news. What Nahum is proclaiming to Judah in this word is a gospel message. It's not the big G gospel, but it is a message of good news. We have seen tonight where Nahum's message is mirrored by the New Testament, by Mary, by Peter, by Paul, by our Lord Jesus himself. God will bring down the haughty and lift up the lowly, because he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's a gospel message. That's good news. So we invite you this evening to make sure it's good news for you. It's good news for the humble. It's good news for the lowly. It's bad news for Assyria. It's bad news for the proud. And so we ask, won't you humble yourself before God tonight and submit yourself to his Son, Jesus Christ? His yoke is easy and his burden is light. We invite all to believe in the good news, to turn away from a life of sin, to confess Jesus as Lord, and to be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of sins, and to live humbly before God, because he does take sides. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?